We turn in God's Word this morning to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, I chose this passage because it sets before us in verses 7 through 9, especially the great wedding feast which is to come. And we want to see the relationship between that wedding feast and the Lord's Supper this morning. So Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. You can find that on page 16 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 28. We transition now from the Catechism's treatment of baptism to the Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Supper. This is what we read in Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Let's now pray. Father, we come now to this part in our worship when we hear the preaching of the gospel, and we desire in this preaching to be fed. May we be fed today with the promises of thy word as they are seen and found in the Lord's Supper. We pray that thou wilt encourage and strengthen our hearts in these promises. If there are those who are walking in unbelief and sin right now without repenting, we pray, O God, that these would not be promises that they would feel and experience in their unbelief and sin, but that they would be brought to repentance and sin to see and know that there is comfort alone in Christ. We pray, O God, that thou wilt lead and strengthen thy servant, that he may proclaim the word in truth and open our hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we look at the Lord's Supper, in the sermon this morning, we're going to bring together the great kingdom wedding feast that is described in Revelation 19, and then also the Lord's Supper. And we do so understanding that there is correlation between the two, and there are things that are in common between the two, and that brings together the kingdom and the Lord's Supper as well. We see and know that because in Scripture there is this revelation of the great wedding feast. Jesus spoke of that in parables that he gave in the gospel accounts, and then we read another passage that speaks of that wedding feast, Revelation chapter 19. It's interesting that in the parables that Jesus speaks on the great wedding feast, he compares the kingdom to that wedding feast. That brings together that wedding feast and the concept of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In connection with that, we see and understand that the Lord's Supper is a feast. It's a feast. In the Old Testament, God gave the Passover feast. In the New Testament, he's given another feast. It takes the place of the Passover. It is the Lord's Supper. It's a feast not because there's a physical feast. It's not like when we sit down to our Thanksgiving feasts, or we sit down with family at a Christmas get-together or a feast. It's not a physical feast in that way, but instead, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast in which we feast on Jesus Christ by faith. This is the feast that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. This is the feast that He has given to His kingdom. And it's a feast that we need. We desperately need. We need this feast that is found in Jesus Christ because of our own sin, because of the struggles that we face in this life and the weakness of our own faith. And the feast shows us our great need for Jesus Christ. But in this feast of the Lord's Supper that we come together and partake of four times a year, in that feast of the Lord's Supper, we're pointed to something beautiful. And what we're pointed to is that great wedding feast, that wedding feast that is to come, but also a wedding feast that we experience already now in this life, in the fellowship that we have with God only through Jesus Christ. So that's what we bring together in the sermon this morning, kingdom, the wedding feast, and the Lord's Supper. But we want to understand that in the context of remembering what the sacraments are. The sacraments, remember, are the visible signs that God gives for the strengthening of our faith. In baptism, there's the sprinkling of water, pointing out to us that spiritual reality of the washing away of our sins. In the Lord's Supper, there's the table, there's the bread, there's the wine. They're visible reminders of the gospel, pointing us to Jesus Christ as the only way for us to have fellowship with our God. But we see and understand that the Lord's Supper and baptism, for that matter, are more than just pictures. The Holy Spirit uses them as for the strengthening of our faith. They're wonderful gifts of God given to us so that with the visual, we can be reminded of that which we hear. And so always when we come to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, when we're considering the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper, and we are very well grounded and rooted in the truth of God's Word when it comes to these sacraments, the importance of considering these things is that we don't ever allow these sacraments to be administered and celebrated just out of custom or superstition. That's always the danger for us, that it's just custom or superstition. That we think we know what they mean, and we look at them in a wrong way then, and we don't always consider the spiritual significance of them, the great gift of God that He gives in these sacraments. So we are reminded of that again today. We're reminded of that as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning under the theme, the Kingdom Supper. We notice first the feast. And especially this, we notice in the first point, the celebration that is part of a feast, the joy that is part of it. And the second point, we consider the nourishment that is part of this. And thirdly, we consider the longing that we have then for more, for that which is higher and better. This morning, we see and understand that the Lord's Supper is connected to the wedding feast which is to come. And in both Lord's Supper and wedding feast, you have this idea of a meal that is there in fellowship that is enjoyed. There is a great celebration that takes place. We want to see and understand that that is part of the concept and the idea of the wedding feast as that is revealed in Revelation chapter 19. The joy and celebration that is part of the fellowship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, the final perfection of the saints in glory and the fellowship that we will enjoy with Jesus Christ is pictured by a wedding feast. Probably almost all of us who are here this morning have been to a wedding feast. We know what it is to be at a reception. And sometimes when it comes to a family who's involved with it, we think of all the work involved. There's a lot of work sometimes in preparation for that. But in the end, what we desire and what usually happens is there's a great time of fellowship and celebration at a wedding reception, at a feast. That's part of it. It's all smiles. There's joy and gladness there. Often a feast. Now, some were just talking to me about being married long ago and that they thought, well, we didn't have much of a feast then. It was just ham buns and chips and a few salads and all the rest. But in that day, that was the feast that they had. And it wasn't so much about the food, but it was the celebration of that marriage, the beginning of that marriage. So that's the idea here in Revelation 19. It's about the fellowship. It's about the celebration of something great that has taken place. And we see that's the idea of the Lord's Supper as well. The Lord's Supper is about fellowship. And it's about the celebration of what God has done so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. There's no greater wedding feast and no greater celebration than that, what we have with God in Christ. We see that idea, first of all, of fellowship in the wedding feast in Revelation chapter 19. There's a double figure there in that feast. The people of God are the guests at that celebration. They're the guests that enjoy fellowship there as they've been called by God and saved by God and chosen by God and redeemed by God. But also, the church is the bride. And the bride is there at that celebration. So the idea is that bride has fellowship with the bridegroom and the guests, they have fellowship with their Lord at that great wedding feast. There's fellowship. That idea of fellowship is also pictured by a table. We all understand the importance of a table. We understand it in our own homes. So often, fellowship takes place around the kitchen table. There's a table there. We eat together, but usually around that table, we worship together. Now, some might go into a different room for their family worship, and there's no problem with that. But the table has such an important place in our homes, doesn't it? Not just for food, but for fellowship. And that's the idea of the table at a great wedding feast and the table of the Lord's Supper as well. The table is significant. It stands for fellowship. The fellowship that we enjoy with our God. The fellowship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of His church. And now the emphasis here in this fellowship, in a wedding feast, and then the Lord's Supper, is the joy and the happiness. The joy and happiness of a marriage. The marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. And so the eating and the drinking and the feasting and the banqueting are signs of joy. That's especially true of the wine of the Lord's Supper. That's the significance of that wine. It's a picture of joy and celebration in the Lord's Supper. So we can see and understand that in a way, every time the Lord's Supper is administered, it is a wedding feast that we enjoy as a congregation, as we, the bride of Christ, draw near to our bridegroom. And all of that is pictured in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and this wedding feast then point us to realities that take place now and that will take place most fully in the future. The Lord's Supper points us to the fellowship that we enjoy with God only on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'll see the elements in a moment, but we understand and know that's connected to the bread and the wine. But notice how beautiful that's stated in Revelation chapter 19. When you think of a wedding feast, and we think of our being the bride of Jesus Christ, but we know who we are. We all know that individually. We know that as a church. That we're dirty. We are stained. As the bride of Christ, we don't deserve, you might say, to wear white. But when we look to Revelation 19, notice what it says there about those who are gathered there for that feast. Verse 7 says, "And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." This is what gives us the right to fellowship with our King Jesus Christ and our Bridegroom. It's righteousness. Righteousness that is not our own, but righteousness that is given, that is imputed to us. It's the righteousness of the Bridegroom Himself that is given to us. This is what gives us fellowship. And this is what gives us great joy and what makes this feast a celebration, whether it's the Lord's Supper or the wedding feast that is to come. And so this is a reality that we enjoy now. It's not just for the future. It's a reality that we enjoy now, this fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, remembering that we are clothed with these white robes of Christ's righteousness. But it's a fellowship that is not yet perfect in this world because of sin. And so we await the full realization of this. We are presently absent from our Bridegroom. Oh, He's with us. Yet we know at the same time, He's not. He's in heavenly glory. And the day is coming when we will be united with Him and we will be brought to be with Him. The marriage is not yet consummated. The fullness of fellowship is not yet experienced. And so we have so much to look forward to. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that as well. We'll consider that more fully in the last point. But it's a reality that is to come most fully. And we see and understand our need for that too. Because we are still sinners in this world, there's still so much sin in us. Along that with that, there's so much suffering in this world. We're killed all the day long, as it were, for the cause of Christ. We experience abundant suffering belonging to Christ. There's abounding consolation that comes, but it doesn't take away the abounding suffering in this life. So we look forward to the fullness of this fellowship that we will experience. Now let's see and understand that idea. Idea of the wedding feast and the Lord's Supper. Fellowship and joy and celebration. We see that in connection to the elements of the Lord's Supper. The specifics of this feast. And there are four things we want to take notice of. First of all, there are the visible signs of the bread and wine. The bread and wine are the visible illustrations of the Bridegroom's love for His bride. When we see the bread that is broken and we see the wine that is being poured out, we're reminded of what it is that the great Bridegroom did for His church so that we may enjoy fellowship with our God. It points us to His broken body and His shed blood. Secondly, this bread and wine are tasted. They're tasted. Answer 75 at the end points that out to us. They're tasted. And there's a spiritual idea there as well. Psalm 34 verse 8 speaks of that. That we taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the idea is as we taste the bread and we taste the wine, we are reminded in that very tasting of the grace of God. We taste, as it were, the wondrous grace of God through that picture of the bread and the wine. The third thing we notice is that there's nourishment that's given. Now that is be developed in the second point. But we see this as foundational right here. There is nourishment. We are nourished in this feast. That's evident from the very fact that when we eat bread and drink wine, they become part of our bodies, pointing out the very way in which God nourishes us physically. Well, that doesn't mean that we're nourished spiritually in that very same way, but it points out to us that we are nourished spiritually by Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. We need Jesus Christ every day because of our sin and our sinful natures. There is satisfaction to be found only in Him. And then the fourth thing we see here is that there's a celebration of abundance. I pointed out the picture of the wine in joy and celebration, but part of the idea of the wine is an abundance. God is never stingy with His people. You don't read in the Scriptures of little mercy and little grace and little forgiveness or partial forgiveness. No, our God is abundant with us. The wine of the Lord's Supper points that out. Wine is a symbol of abundance, of plenty. And that's what God gives to us in Jesus Christ in that picture form of the Lord's Supper and of the great wedding feast to come. Our God is abundant in His mercy and grace. Maybe it doesn't always feel that way, but He is, because that's what the Word of God tells us. Grace upon grace, an abundant grace that is shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so when we bring all of that together, the Lord's Supper as a wedding feast is a remembrance and celebration of the abundant and the extravagant grace of God in Jesus Christ. When the bread and the wine are handed out by the elders of the church, when they're administered under the supervision of Christ through the elders of the church, we celebrate the great things that God has done for us. We remember and celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ. We remember the abundant blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Not just taking away the wrath of God and bearing that in our place, but in doing so, we remember that God pours out on us that which is highest and best, fellowship with Himself, being at the Lord's table. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it is a great celebration feast for the church, a time of joy and gladness, because we are the bride of Christ. We enjoy fellowship with Him, and we do that only through His work. It's the joy and gladness that we have now that points us ahead to the joy and gladness of the fullness of that wedding feast which is to come. It's the joy of the grace of God. That's the first thing we understand about this supper, this feast. It's a celebration. The second thing we understand is there's nourishment. There's nourishment. We need spiritual nourishment. May it be that almost every time we sit down at our tables for a meal, or every time we reach for a snack because we're hungry, that we would think not only of our need for our bodies for food, and we want something that tastes good, but that we'd remember that even more than we need that food, we need Jesus Christ. We need the nourishment that is found in Him. That's what we want to see and develop in this point in the sermon. So that even when we're physically hungry, we would remember the spiritual hunger that we have for Jesus Christ. But we want to understand how it is that Jesus Christ gives us this nourishment. And He does that by His spiritual presence in the supper. That's what we want to see and notice first of all. So He nourishes us not by a physical presence, but He nourishes us by a spiritual presence. And then we want to understand what that means as we go forward in the other points of this second point. But that first of all, we see that first of all because there is the wrong teaching and wrong thinking of the Roman Catholic Church in our day, and the Lutherans as well, where they believe in a physical presence of Jesus Christ at the supper, and they believe that in that physical presence, it's through that that one is then nourished in their hearts and in their lives. The Roman Catholic Church looks at that from this perspective, and you know their viewpoint called transubstantiation. They believe that there is an actual change of substance that takes place in the bread and the wine. That takes place when the priest speaks over that bread and wine. And even though the form doesn't change, the outward characteristics don't change, that bread changes into the physical body of Christ and the wine changes into the physical blood of Jesus Christ, so that when that bread is then eaten and that wine is drunk, what happens then is there is a spiritual work that takes place through the physical. And somehow there's this mysterious, magical work where people are nourished spiritually by eating bread and drinking wine, even though there's not a physical change you would see in them. But people very really eat the body of Christ. Lutheran view is not much different. They maintain that the body and blood of Christ are physically present in, with, and under the bread and wine because they believe that Christ is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Even physically, that is true. We see and understand this morning that Jesus Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. So, if you would be asked, is Christ present in the Lord's Supper, you could say yes, but that would have to be qualified, wouldn't it? He's present, but not physically. He's present spiritually in the Lord's Supper. That's the very idea of the sacrament. Christ is present in the sacrament, in the words that are spoken in the sacrament. He's instituted words to be spoken. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat and drink in remembrance of me. And the same thing which he says over the cup, those are the words of Jesus Christ. He's present in that way through his word that is spoken. We see and understand then that Jesus Christ is spiritually present in the supper. That's pictured in the great wedding feast. He's present there at that feast. He's there with his bride, the church. One day in heavenly glory, we will see him face to face. Jesus Christ says to us in the Lord's Supper, I am here with you. I'm here with you. And not just when the Lord's Supper is administered. So don't think, well, he's here in some special way just four times a year. It's the reminder to us four times a year that every time we're gathered here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom of his church, is present with us. He's here in his love and he's caring for us. And he's here to strengthen us. He's here to nourish us. He is present by his word and by his spirit to nourish us. That's what we want to see and understand now, that Jesus Christ in his presence strengthens us by this sacrament. We are nourished in the Lord's Supper by the promises of God. And that's the promise of God that comes to us. He says, I will feed and nourish you spiritually. Let us understand this morning how desperate we are for that nourishment. We need it. That's not only true on the Sundays when the Lord's Supper is administered, but we come here every Lord's Day hungry, whether we know it or not. Maybe there are some Lord's Days we come here and we haven't thought much about that hunger. It can be like what happens when you're busy during the day and you don't think about your hunger, and then all of a sudden you get home maybe and you smell the food that's been cooking and you sit down at the table and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I didn't think I was hungry, but now I am. And sometimes that happens for us in worship too, doesn't it? We didn't realize how hungry we were. Then we sat down here and we began hearing the promises of the Word of God. And oh yeah, it's as if my spiritual stomach is growling. I need these promises. Why do we need them? We need them because of our sin. We need them because of our failures. We need them because of the failures that we might know, for example, as parents. And we maybe look back at the way we taught and instruct our children, and we see so many weaknesses and errors and sins we committed in that. Or maybe you're right in the thick of it, moms and dads, and you're struggling with that. Or you're struggling right now because of what's going on around you, because of your circumstances right now, and you know that your faith is weak and you're struggling in that. And if you know that today, you're not alone. You're surrounded by people who are all struggling in their faith. Hold on to the promises of God in the midst of hardship and suffering in our lives. But this is what we need to hear. We need the promises of God. And when we come here, we come hungry. Give me these promises. We come to a feast hungry. That's part of the idea of it, isn't it? And so also we are hungry. We need nourishment. But how are we nourished? How are we nourished in the Lord's Supper? And really, more generally, how are we nourished in our worship, Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Well, we are nourished by the promises of God. Not bread and wine, but what the bread and wine signify. Christ's body, crucified body, and shed blood. More specifically, we are nourished by the declaration of God that we are forgiven and righteous. Here's so often where we find ourselves limping along, hungry. Hungry to know that our guilt and our punishment are taken away. And sometimes what we try to do is we try to ignore it and hope it just goes away. Well, ignoring it does not make it go away. We can ignore it for a while. We can distract ourselves for a little while. But in the end, it always comes back as this gnawing hunger in the depths of our souls. And there's only one thing that satisfies that. It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to know that we are forgiven, that we are loved of God. The Lord's Supper, this wedding feast, as it were, points us to the love of the bridegroom and what he has done through his broken body and shed blood. God also feeds us with the reality that we are being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification as part of the abundant blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that he has earned for us. We find that I don't have the spiritual strength to go on. Maybe some of us are saying in our lives right now, I don't know how I can go on. Oh, we know the promise of God in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But everyday life is a struggle maybe for some of us right now. And we need to know that there is the promise of God. I will strengthen you. I will give to you what you need. He promises to us the riches and fullness of life and friendship with Him. He says to us, I am your God, you are my people, I am your bridegroom, you are my bride. You're not simply guests at my table, but you're the bride at the table. I love you, and I will continue to love you, and I will never stop loving you. That's the promise of the bridegroom to us. And that is because we, as the bride of Christ, are united to Him. Marriage points that out to us. One flesh, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're united to Jesus Christ. And because of that union with Jesus Christ, we find our strength only in Him. The Scriptures point that out with so many figures. There's the tree planted by the rivers. in contrast to a tree in the wilderness that doesn't have that water supply, as it were, and then it faints under the heat of hardship and difficulty. But the tree that's planted by the river, it's flourishing even when there's heat and the hot sun beats down upon it. Why? Because it's nourished by that water, that river there. So also for us, we're nourished by Jesus Christ. We're united to Him and our life flows from Him and everything that we need comes from Him. The Lord's Supper speaks to us of that. We have fellowship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ, and we have ongoing fellowship as Jesus Christ has united us to Himself, and we live in fellowship with Him because of that. We're given then all of the rich blessings of life and friendship with God. So we remember in the Lord's Supper how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. But we see and understand then when we hear these promises of God that this nourishment takes place only by the work of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual power that is behind this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have been given the gift of faith. Faith is an essential part of how we are nourished in the Lord's Supper. We've just spoken of the fact we're connected to Christ, we're united to Christ, we're His bride, and so we are one with Him. Faith is that bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. But we see and understand as well that this faith is active. It's active in us. Lord's Day 7 tells us that faith is an activity. That's pictured also in the Lord's Supper, the eating and drinking. We eat and drink as believers. That's why, and we'll look at that next week, the Lord willing, who may partake of the Lord's Supper, who may be part of that. It's not for everyone. It's only for believers. Believers who have within them the gift of faith given to them by Jesus Christ. When we have that gift, we are nourished unto everlasting life. Christ feeds us in this supper through the activity of faith worked in us by His Spirit. The same thing we know physically. Someone can be nourished by an IV. Someone can be nourished without eating and drinking, just have a feeding tube and nourishment is put directly into their stomachs and they're strengthened in that way. It can work that way. That's not the way that God works with us. He feeds us by faith. Faith that is active, laying hold upon the promises of God and laying hold on Jesus Christ Himself. And in that way, we're nourished in the knowledge and the assurance of all that Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We're nourished by the forgiveness found in Him and life everlasting that is promised. So that's part of the feast, nourishment. So it's a celebration, great wedding feast, celebrating what God has done, joy and gladness, but also it's a feast of nourishment. Nourishment for us in Jesus Christ. One other thing that we're pointed to then in the Lord's Supper, as the Lord's Supper points us to this wedding feast. The table of the Lord points us to something higher and better than what we have right now. It's an amazing thing that in the Lord's Supper and in our worship, when we leave here, we're full and we're hungry. We don't just leave here full as if this is all that I need. No, we leave full, understanding and knowing the promises of God are what we need right now, but we're also hungry. Give me more. Give me more. Sometimes that happens at our own feasts. If there's a great celebration, we're enjoying fellowship together. It's not just about the food, and we say, yes, with good food, I'm very full right now, but I still want more. I still long for more. But also it can happen in the fellowship. It's so sweet, we just don't want it to end. I can remember as a child even, when we're vacationing with other people, and I was pretty young, but one of the recollections that I had is that when we left the vacation, the people that we were vacationing with, they didn't live near us. They went to their where they lived and so on. We didn't get to see them very often. And I remember crying on the way home. Why? Because the time together was so sweet. I just didn't want it to end. And we have experiences like that. We don't want it to end. Well, that's the idea of worship and the Lord's Supper in some ways. Now, I understand the limitations of sitting in a place for an hour, hour and a half, and all of the rest. But in some ways, when we're together, we don't want it to end. Maybe at a choir concert and band program like we had yesterday at Covenant. You just don't want it to end in some ways. And we don't want our worship to end. We don't want our fellowship to end. Well, that's the Lord's Supper too, and the wedding feast that we experience now. There's a greater one to come, and it will not end. It's forever, and it's greater than what we experience right now. Because there will be no more sin, and there will be no more suffering. And we will dine with our Bridegroom face to face. We will sup with Him. We will see Him. We will hear Him. He will listen to us, and we will speak to Him. We will be near to our God and our Savior. That's Revelation 19. That's what is promised us. And that's what we see in the Lord's Supper as well. And so we live our lives in the expectation of something higher and better yet. What's higher and better yet is not any of the things of this earth, just multiplied. Oh, we can be so infatuated with the things of this earth, the experiences that we have, the exciting things of games and sports and entertainments and all of the rest. No, it's not about that. But it's about the beauty and the glory of fellowship with our God in Jesus Christ. The world says, oh, you can have it here. The world and sin always leaves us empty. But there's a feast coming when we will be fully and perfectly satisfied. And there will be no more hunger and there will be no more thirst. Our being in worship and our partaking of the Lord's Supper gives us, among other things, a great longing for that day when we will see Jesus face to face. May we have that longing in our fellowship with our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the promises that we've heard today. Really, the promises of the Lord's Supper, even though it was not administered right today, yet we're thankful that we have the promises of that supper when it is administered. The promises of righteousness in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. The promises of the love of the Bridegroom for us. The promises as well of Thy fellowship and Thy care. And the promise of that which is to come. So give us ever more and more a longing for the life which is to come. The life with our Savior Jesus Christ. And work that blessing in us through the Word that was preached in this day. Continue to bless us in this day. Bring us home safely and bring us here safely again this evening. That we may worship Thee, our God. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.